I'd like you to turn there, and I'd like you to follow along as I read, and we're going to launch this morning's message from this piece. I titled the piece, Above and Beyond Pity. It goes like this. I'm always inspired when others share their journey with Christ with me, how he intervened and touched their life in some special way, as we were doing this morning, as we were having fellowship over breakfast after our sunrise meditation, how he's intervened and touched their life in some special way. But a fairy tale can also be inspiring. Doesn't make it true, but it can be inspiring. Ultimately, unless there's a credible basis for faith, it is at best wishful thinking. And at worst, it can lead to a colossal waste of life following a fairy tale. The Apostle Paul arrived at a similar conclusion. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And with these words, Paul contrasted a pitiable condition of naive allegiance with the historical event of the resurrection of Christ. The eyewitness testimony to the once dead Christ, now alive again, is the foundation of our spiritual songs, of our fellowship gatherings, of our private devotions, and all the powerful emotions and experiences that accompany our faith. It's the reason to feel good about life, even when life doesn't feel very good. It's the reason to be positive when our circumstances are negative. It's the reason to be hopeful when everything seems hopeless. The resurrection is the end on the compass. It's the big picture. It's the true bedtime story the Holy Spirit reads to us to calm us in the storms of life. And it's the reason to fearlessly invest in the pursuit of knowing Christ. Blind faith and baseless hope may be pitiful, but hope based on the resurrection of Christ is transcendent, it's transforming, and it's eternal. In other words, this ain't no game, it ain't no dream, it ain't no myth, it ain't no fairy tale, it's the real deal. Amen. And so our faith has a root, it has a foundation that is solid. It's more than just how we feel. It's more than just what we do in terms of our rituals, our religious rituals. And verse 17 of the passage that we just read, that I read earlier, that's embedded in this piece, verse 17, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, I love Paul. I really do. My wife and I, when the movie The Apostle Paul came out, we were literally the first ones in the theater. You know, the first show, first people in there. Because I love Paul. He is one of the most inspirational people in my entire life when I read about his life. But there's a lot of moving pieces in Paul's commentary on the cross and on sin and on the resurrection. And it was so much so that Peter wrote to believers and he said, you know, some of the stuff that Paul writes about, it's hard to understand. You know, so he's trying to help break it down for Paul a little bit, because Paul can get a little lofty. He's a brilliant, brilliant man, but we can get lost. And so an example can be helpful when we start thinking about the relationship between sin and the cross and the resurrection. And so I'd like to use one. I want you to imagine, you know, the reigning Olympic long jump champion is Jeffrey Henderson. And the world record holder, of course, is Mike Powell, who beat Mike Beamon's record a few years ago. Bob Beamon's record, I should say. So I want you to imagine for just a moment that Jeff Henderson is standing here beside me. And I am asking you, which of us you would bet on to go outside and jump the farthest? Now, how many of you would bet on Jeff? Hands. How many of you would bet on Jeff? And remember, you're in church. How many of you got to bet on somebody? We're going to go outside, and we're going to have a long jump contest. It's between me and the Olympic champion, Jeff Henderson, and you have to bet. Now I'm going to ask a question again. How many of you would bet on Jeff? Yeah. How many of you would bet on me? Now, y'all ain't telling the truth. Y'all are not telling the truth. I need to up the ante. You got to bet your house and everything you own. Y'all know y'all are not telling the truth. Sitting up here on the Lord's day in the Lord's house. Not many of you. Just my wife. She's got to go home. But now let's take Jeff. Let's take Jeff to the Grand Canyon. To its widest point. Which at its widest point is 18 miles. And we set Jeff on the edge, on the ledge there. Now how many of you would bet on Jeff to jump across it? Hands. How many of you bet on the canyon? There you go. The Grand Canyon in this example represents the chasm. It represents the gap that separates man's efforts from God's standard. Man's effort is on this side. God's standard is on the other side. All have sinned and fall short. On our best day, with Jeff's greatest leap, with Jeff and every other Olympian's leap added to one another, we all fall short on our best day. So something more is needed to get from here to there than human effort, than human exertion, no matter how sincere. No matter how dedicated, no matter how persistent we may be, you ain't never going to jump 18 miles. Just not going to happen. Something more is needed. Something far greater than human effort is required in order to cross the chasm. And that's where the cross comes in. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, the cross became the bridge between God's standard and our performance. And there's a transport to take us across the bridge. The transport is called grace. And you need a ticket, and the ticket that you need to have is a ticket called faith. With the ticket of faith, we board the vessel of grace and we cross the bridge, the chasm of sin, onto the other side to where God's standards are. Yeah. And we meet those standards not because we jumped to the other side. Not because we bought anything, because the ticket is free. We got to the other side by faith, and a grace vehicle transported us to the other side. That's what the cross was all about. The cross is the bridge. You know, in old war movies, when you see these old war movies, a lot of times bridges are the first things that they try to take out. You hear them talking, take out the bridge. The reason why they want to take out the bridge is because often it's the only way in or the only way out. And so they try to blow up the bridge, but this bridge is indestructible. Doesn't need any maintenance. It's not falling apart. The cross is the bridge, and it still stands. The blood still works.
Yeah.
It still works.
Yeah.
Or as Tenero would say, still works. It still stands. And it provides access to everyone. No one is excluded on the planet. For God so loved what?
The world.
It still provides access to all who desire to cross over into life. Now, what's on the other side?
All right, come on now.
Why should I cross that bridge? What's better over there than over here? And many people think this. Why should I cross that bridge? What's over there? What's to be desired? And many will even disparagingly say, or derisively say, well, I'm not all concerned about the by and by. I'm concerned about the here and now. What's it going to do for me here and now? That's why we're talking about the spoils of victory. Because I want to give you a list of the now.
Hallelujah.
The now. Not the later, the now. Mm-hmm. See, unlike the winner of the college basketball Final Four that's going on right now.
Uh-oh.
And my esteemed brother is here today, Reverend Emerson Beatty, back here with his lovely wife. I only mention him because he's my brother. And it's his wife's birthday.
Okay.
And it's also because he's a University of Michigan alum. And I'm a Michigan State alum. And we hate each other. But unlike the college basketball Final Four that's taking place this weekend, see, Jesus' victory is an eternal one. You see, a victory, you won the Super Bowl in 2002. Who remembers even who that was? Nobody. And if you do, what relevance is there today? But see, Jesus' victory is still relevant. The blood still works. The victory is continuing to resonate. It's continuing to ripple outward and affect lives. People are passing from death to life every day. It's as relevant as it was the day he rose from the dead. So what are some of the spoils of Jesus' victory on my behalf, on your behalf? Now, for those of you who are note takers, I'm giving you a heads up. Don't try to keep notes. Because I'm not going to stay long on any of these. And you slow down. I'm not slowing down. Get the CD.
Okay.
Let's do it online.
Okay, done.
What are some of the spoils of Jesus' victory on my behalf? First of all, overarching is a new relationship with my Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
A new relationship with our Creator. We have peace with Him. No longer enmity, no longer fear. We have peace with God. We have a new relationship. He is our Heavenly Father. The Scripture says we call out to Him, Abba, Father. That's an affectionate word that means daddy. We're no longer scared of what God's going to do to us. We're no longer scared of what He's going to take from us. We're no longer scared of of His judgment, of His wrath, of His condemnation, of His punishment. Because Jesus took our punishment upon His own body. So above all is a relationship. And underneath that is forgiveness. Our sins, past, present, future. As the song says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Our sins and lawless deeds still remember no more. Another spoil is access. The invitation, it says, to pray without ceasing, which instead of thinking of it as an onerous duty, Try thinking of it the way that God looks at it, which because of the resurrection is more like this. Come at any time. Stay as long as you like. Talk about everything. Talk about anything. I'm here for you. Pray without ceasing. Door is always open. We have favor. Because of the victory of Christ, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. All things. We have His presence with us. One of the very things the Lord said to His disciples, one of the very last things the Lord said to His disciples as He ascended to heaven is, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we've got His presence with us. We've got His presence in us. The Holy Spirit living inside of each of us. Nothing demonstrates God's commitment to us more than the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Because the scripture says He is with us and He is in us forever and will never leave us. The promise of never and the promise of forever gave God no way out. Amen. Once He came in and He said never, and once He said forever, He's there to stay. Amen. He left Himself no out, no exit strategy. And He intended it that way. Yeah. He didn't trap Himself. He chose to live inside of us. Yeah. He always keeps His promises. We also have His love. A love from which nothing can ever separate us. A love that isn't sometimey. And a lot of us in here know what sometimey love looks like. From our smallest days. As little ones, like these little ones up here. When you wouldn't give somebody your candy or share your cookie. You ain't my friend no more. I ain't your friend no more. So we understand sometimes, we've got to be older, adolescents, adults. We understand sometimes love. The Lord's love is one that will never be separated. We'll never be separated from. A love that, according to the scripture, is beyond imagination. We have peace, an absurd peace that surpasses all human understanding. A peace that produces, as our dear brother Jim says over here regularly, a strange kind of all rightness. A peace that floats in and wafts over us in the midst of terrible distress and storm. We got joy, inexpressible joy, that wells up within us and at the most surprising times. And it's often caused by the most surprising little things. We've got comfort. Comfort when sorrows like sea billows roll. We got purpose. So many people running around asking, what is my purpose? God may have specific plans for us, but your purpose has been clearly defined. Your purpose has been clearly defined. You were created to be a fellow worker with Him in the spreading of His glory that will cover the earth. You were created to bring glory to Him. People, another spoil of victory. Oh, the tremendous gift of people who genuinely know the Lord, that the Lord puts in our lives. We weren't put here to do it alone. We were not placed here to make it happen on our own. I don't care what the success stories tell you about your own potential. We've got potential, but we need the support and the care of other people. And if you're going to be a believer, strong and vibrant and growing, part of God's plan was to connect us with people, His body, others. I don't know what to do. Somebody else may. I'm too tired to pray. Somebody else will pray for me. I'm too discouraged. Somebody else. You know, sometimes we need to thank the Lord for other people. And what I mean by that is not just thanking the Lord for that person, but thanking the Lord on behalf of that person. You know, sometimes you're in a spot where you just, you're not feeling it. And sometimes you can overcome it and just soldier on, and other times it overcomes you. And you're just stuck. You're just mired down. Pressed down. I didn't believe such a place existed until it came to my door. All right. See, I thought, you know, you could just be tough enough if you have enough faith, if you've got enough discipline, you got enough spirituality, you got enough personal strength, got high enough self-esteem, all these other things, you can handle it. There's some things you can't handle. There are some things you cannot handle. I don't care how tough you are, how smart you are, how rich you are, how educated you are. I don't care. There are things in life, and when you add the evil one to that equation, we have an enemy. We need somebody. We need some help. And the Lord is grateful. He told the disciples, don't be afraid. I have told Paul, when, don't be afraid. I've got many people in this city. I got many people. You know, he said, I'm going to be with you, but don't be afraid, because I've got many people in this city. They're going to look out for you. Amen. I'm going to hook you up. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that asset, that tremendous gift, the spoils of victory, the people that he surrounds us with. And then perspective is another spoil. Yeah. You know, he helps us to see the truth of a situation that lies beyond its appearances. And he's amazing in the way that he does that. You know, you're looking at this thing this way, and it's terrifying, it's oppressive, it's draining you, it's killing you, and the Lord comes in and somehow just flicks on little lights and says, look over here. And all of a sudden, you see that thing differently. And then you begin to experience that thing differently. And what looked like a threat now looks like a blessing. And you say, thank you, Lord. And people say, you're crazy. So you're crazy. Why are you thanking the Lord for that thing? Because I see it differently. Now, I see it now. I see it.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's on this side.
Yeah.
And then there's realization. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself to him. One translation says, I will make myself real to him. You see, to a lot of people, Jesus is a nice historical concept. But you see, once you cross that bridge and you're on the other side, he becomes, how does the song, he's so real, real in my soul today. He makes himself real. And that's an interesting thing to think about Jesus saying that I'll make myself real to him. A really odd choice of words, but he's using those words to reflect the fact that this is a spiritual battle. I'm not always going to be here, but I can make myself as real to you as if I was standing in your bathroom while you're combing your hair, or brushing your scalp, or rubbing your scalp. Whatever you do in there, I can make myself real so you know I'm there.
Amen.
Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know he's there. You know, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, not because I'm fantasizing, but because he makes himself real. He helps us to realize that he is real. You know, today is my 34th pastoral anniversary. This is the day I was ordained 34 years ago, April Fool's Day. April Fool's Day. I said to the pastor, I said, you sure you want to do it on this day? April Fool's Day, April 1st. And you know, I never thought I'd be a pastor, never wanted to be a pastor, but I knew one thing. When I became a believer, I wanted to run around and shout to everybody, this thing is real. Because I had been raised in a very religious family. I'd heard the concept, heard about Jesus. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad, for taking me to church, orienting me to spiritual things. So when someone said Jesus, I didn't say Jesus who? I knew. I had not connected, but I knew about who Jesus was. But I wasn't very much interested in pursuing the theology, the religion, the rituals of Christianity. I simply wasn't. And so I didn't. When I went away to college, I knew all about God and I knew about church, and it was a nice place over there. But I wasn't going. My entire college career, I did not go to church. Even though I was raised in the church. But the day that I met Jesus Christ, and there is a difference. The day I met Jesus Christ, my heart said, you mean to tell me this is real? You mean to tell me this is not just a tradition? This is real? I did. In fact, I ran and told my fraternity brothers. I ran and told them. I said, y'all will never guess what happened to me. And the buzz on Michigan State's campus was, hey, did y'all hear me? Frenchie got saved. Frenchie, well, they didn't say Frenchie got saved. My nickname was Frenchie. They said, Frenchie found God. You know, and they were mystified by it. But I never saw myself as being a religious person. I saw myself as having met someone. I saw myself as having had an encounter with the living Christ. Yeah. I didn't see myself as walking. They saw me as religious. Oh, you're talking about Jesus. He's religious. That's not how I saw me. I saw I had met someone who was real and who was actively working in me, and stuff was changing that I could not explain.
Amen.
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 He's so real. And finally, I'm saying this, transformation is another spoil. Transformation. Not you changing you, not me changing me, but God making changes in us, conforming us more and more to be like Jesus Christ, giving us different appetites, and even the things that tug on us, and we're never perfect. That old thing comes in and knocks on the door and says, hey, let's go, man. And you might go with it. You know, that old thing that you didn't want to do, and it knocks on the door and says, hey, let's ride. And you want to hop in the car and ride with it, and you may go. You may hang out with it. And you may have a good time hanging out with it. But when you come home and it drops you off at the door, and you go inside, it ain't quite the same. And after a while, you're tired of taking that ride. And when it shows up, you know how this is going to end.
Yeah.
And you don't want it anymore. Not because somebody's telling you ought not to want it, but because your appetite is changing. You are being transformed. The scripture says we become new creatures. You see, when you cross that bridge, let me tell you what happens when you cross that bridge. You don't just cross over the bridge the way that you went over. I mean, you're different on the other side. See, on the way over, you take off those old clothes. And you put on a robe of righteousness, the scripture says. So you dress differently, you act differently, you think differently. And that difference continues to grow over time. You don't hop over there perfect. But you hop over there and you are, as the scripture says, being perfected.
Yes.
By one sacrifice, he has perfected, it says, forever. Yes. As far as how God sees you, you're perfected forever. But it says, those who are being sanctified.
Yes.
So you're perfect, but you're also being sanctified. Yes. You're being changed.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. You know, I'm going to stop there. Because I could go on and on and on about your works. Because I'm grateful.
Yeah.
So grateful. Yeah. Just to praise you, Lord.
Because
I didn't even get into how glorious heaven is going to be.
Mm.
I'm just talking about this side. I haven't even talked about that side yet. I'm talking about this side. This side of heaven. Crossing that bridge. This side of heaven. I didn't even get into how glorious heaven's going to look. I didn't even get into talking about how awesome the Lord is going to be when we see him face to face. The spoils of victory are beyond description. I like what Deacon Don Brodnack said. He said, he was responding to a piece that I wrote, and he said, the man in me wants to say, how can anyone not believe? But all I can really say is thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord God,
for opening my eyes to your grace and your love and your mercy and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen, Brother Don. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. I didn't open my own eyes.
That's right.
You opened my eyes.
Yes.
I was blind, but now I see. Not because I fixed my vision.
Yeah.
Not because somebody on earth fixed my vision. I was blind, and now I see because you opened my eyes. Every reassurance this week, every reassurance that you're going to need in your faith, every reassurance, you can find it by meditating on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You meditate on that truth long enough, and I don't care what your situation is, it sheds a different light on it. And that's why Paul told Timothy, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Resurrection Day is also Victory Sunday. How does this woman say her name? Joy Behar. You know, she was called on the carpet recently for and apologized to all Christians for equating the belief that Jesus speaks to us with mental illness. And she said that, you know, for people who kind of believe that Jesus speaks to them, it's, you know, mental illness. And she apologized for saying that. She isn't the first person to say that. Because when the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa to give an account for the radical transformation that had taken place in his life by the appearance of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And his words to Paul, the governor of Caesarea shouted out, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." So brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be surprised. It sort of comes with the territory. The resurrection of Christ and his living presence among us is a fantastic thing to believe. But we also know that it's neither a fantasy nor a fairy tale, because we are today and every day enjoying the spoils of victory.
Amen.
And those spoils become richer and richer to us as our knowledge of the risen Christ grows. This is about a brothers and sisters, this is about a relationship with him.
Yes.
This is not about duty. This is not about a prescription. This is not about the rules.
Right.
This is about engaging with the one who lives. The living one, he calls himself in Revelation. The living one who was dead and is now alive forevermore.
Amen.
And I'm done.
Amen.